أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Last night we started to discuss one of the qualities of the daughter of the Holy Prophet. She is known as Ar-Radiya, one who was always pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we started to explore the concept of Rida and what does it mean for a believer to be pleased with God. And we say that it can take two meanings in our lives. The first one was Ar-Rida bi-Rida Allah, to be pleased with the command of Allah, the laws of Allah, to be pleased with every action that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said last night that sometimes in our lives we'll come across situations where I want something and God wants something else from me. A believer is a person who is pleased with what God wants from him. In one of the hadith that Mulla Faith Kashani narrates in his Mahajjatul Bayda, it's a hadith Qudsi. In this hadith, God speaks to us and says, "My servant, I want and you want. And what is going to happen is what I want. Therefore, if you submit to what I want, I too will give you what you want. And if you don't submit to what I want, you will struggle in life, and in the end, what is going to happen is what I want." And I shared some examples with you last night of how it's important for a believer to always ask himself, what does God want from me, and to be pleased with it. In his career, in his life, and even when it comes to things like marriage. To say that during the time of the Holy Prophet, many came to the Prophet of Allah, and they wanted to marry his daughter, and they would offer their hand in marriage. And sometimes the Prophet of Allah would convey it to Lady Fatima, sometimes he wouldn't convey it to her. But they did not have the akhlaq, the iman, the compatibility that was required to marry Lady Fatima. To say that one day a man came to the Holy Prophet and said, "Ya Rasulullah, I would like to marry your daughter and I will give you 1,000 dinar as mahr." He was trying to tempt the Holy Prophet with his money and to show it off to the Prophet of Allah. And some of our scholars say the Prophet put his hand on the ground, took the earth that was there. The moment he turned his hand, it turned into jewels, as if to say, "You're trying to show off your money to me." It is not only Moses, he said, who can put his hand in his pocket and take it out bright and shining. Even I can do that as well. Until one day, our first Imam, Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi afdalu salati was salam, came to the Holy Prophet. And he proposed, or someone on his behalf proposed, for the hand of Lady Fatima. And so the Prophet went to her and he told her about it. And the first question that she asked is, O Messenger of God, what is your opinion about this? The Prophet of Allah said to her on that day, أَذِنَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, the permission and consent for this marriage has come from the heavens. When Lady Fatima heard that this is what God wants from me, at that time her response was a beautiful response. She said, رَضِيتُ بِمَا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, I am pleased with that which is pleasing to Allah and the Messenger of Allah. The first meaning of rida is to be pleased with the command of Allah. Whenever I realize in my life that this is the decision that God wants me to take, no matter how difficult it is for me, I am pleased with that decision. The second meaning of rida that we want to explore today is ar-rida bi qada'illah, to be pleased with everything that God has ordained and destined for me in my life. One of the beliefs that we have as believers is the belief in the qada and qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that happens in our lives, every event that we come across, has been ordained and measured by God in the way it happens. Allah says in the Quran, مَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, there is not a single musibah that afflicts you on the earth or in yourselves, إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا, except it is already recorded in a book even before we ordain it to happen. إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ, this is very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The early Muslims took a lot of inspiration from this, a lot of confidence from it, a lot of peace and tranquility from it. Because when something would happen, they wouldn't be too proud of themselves. They would say, this is what God has ordained. If they lost something, they didn't get something, they wouldn't be too upset. They would say, God had not ordained it for us. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَهُ بِمَا آتَاكُمْ, so that you may not be exceedingly sad for that which you have lost, and you may not be exceedingly happy for that which you have gained, right? That is the qada and qadar of Allah. Now sometimes the believer wonder to themselves that if everything is ordained by God, then what is the purpose of my effort? For I am going to get what God has ordained me to get. Then why do I struggle? And why am I told to pray? And why should I give sadaqah? And why should I raise my hands in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I'm sure that many of you must have wondered on the night of Qadr, because you're told that this is the night of destiny. Qadr actually means measurement. This is the night on which what is going to happen in the rest of the year will be measured and ordained in detail. You wonder to yourself that if I have prayed tonight and it has been destined what is going to happen for the whole year, why do I have to make dua for the rest of the year? What is that going to change if it has already been ordained? So there are many ways to answer this question. I just want to answer it in a very simple manner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He ordains something, He ordains it in a conditional manner. In the tablet of mahw and ithbat, there's a tablet on which things can be erased and things can be affirmed. Everything is ordained in a conditional manner. He will get that job if he works for it. In the coming year, we will keep him away from this accident if he has given sadaqah. Yes? In the coming year, he will make a profit if he continues to say his salat. Things are ordained in a conditional manner. You must have heard that one day a prophet of God was passing by a house and there were festivities happening there. And he said to his companions that by the time we return, They will be grieving in this house because the bride will have died. The Prophet was looking at what was written in the tablet of Mahw and Ithbat, what can be erased and what can be affirmed. Okay? As they came back, there were still festivities happening there. They say to him, O Prophet of God, what has happened here? So they went inside, and the bride explained that as the festivities were happening, a beggar knocked at the door. I opened the door. I gave sadaqah. And the Prophet said, it was written as such, that you shall die unless you had given sadaqah. And therefore, our effort is also a part of the qada and qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, a believer is somebody who is pleased with everything that God has ordained for him. It is a sign of iman. It is a sign of spirituality. It is a sign of being very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a sign of having a tranquil soul. Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fajr, the last four verses of Surah Al-Fajr, Ya ayyatuha an-nafsul mutma'inna, O soul that is tranquil. One of the best explanations that I have seen of nafse mutma'inna comes from Allama Tabatabai in Tafsir al-Mizan when he is commenting on this verse of the Quran. And I want to read it for you verbatim and pay attention to every word of it. So he says that a soul that is tranquil is a soul that sees itself as nothing but a slave of God. Two, that is not able to control or dominate anything or manage anything in its life. It doesn't have the ultimate control of its life. Three, whether it be from goodness or evil, whether it be a gain or a loss. It is a soul that sees the world as a virtual reality. Majazan. Okay? And he says, therefore, everything this world has in terms of faqr and ghina, poverty and richness, gain and loss, it sees it nothing but a test and a trial from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, this is what you call the punchline. Then he says, as it goes through changing fortunes in life, right? Our fortunes, you could say, change in life. Sometimes we are blessed, and sometimes not as much. You find that sometimes in life when we are blessed, we become very excited. You should be worried if you become very excited. Do you know why? Because when you lose that thing, you'll become very sad and depressed. Believer is somebody, when he gets something, he's happy, but not overly excited. And when he loses something, he's sad. The Prophet of Allah even cried when his son passed away, out of rahmah, but he's not overly sad. I should just mention over here that sometimes a person is overly sad because it's a medical condition. They have depression, for example. That's a different discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a lot of tolerance over there. Allah has a lot of forbearance for that servant. He understands the condition of that servant. This does not apply like that to that servant. But here, the Allama says that when you come across changes in your life, the soul which is mutma'in does not become rebellious, it does not engage in corrupt activities, and it does not allow arrogance to enter into the heart. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna, irji'i, return back to your Lord, radiyatam mardiyya. Radiyya meaning you in a state where you are pleased with God. One of the signs that you are pleased with God is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also pleased with you. In fact, if you want to know, you can know how pleased God is with you. And you don't even have to wait to go into the hereafter. Right now, sitting here in this gathering, you are able to determine how pleased God is with you. You look into your heart, and you ask yourself, how pleased am I with God and what He has decreed with me? To that extent, God is also pleased with you. In the hadith, we're told, مَنْ رَضِيَ بِالْقَلِيلِ, whoever is pleased with a little bit that God has given him, God is also pleased with a little bit that he has done in the way of God. رَضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً. One of the signs of a tranquil soul is that it is pleased with what God has decreed for it. And therefore the sixth Imam, Al-Imam As-Sadiq, alayhi afdalu salati wa salam, he says, never was the Prophet of Allah heard saying, I wish this did not happen in my life. He was pleased with everything that God had decided for him in his life. رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَّةً فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Sometimes in the Quran, when God wants to describe your reward for you, He gives a name to the Jannah. Jannatul Na'im, for example. Jannatul Ma'wa. The Prophet of Allah talks about Jannatul Firdaus. And the Prophet of Allah also tells us that when you make dua for Jannah, make dua for the highest level of Jannah. Don't say, Ya Allah, just get me into Jannah. Even if it's the lowest level. No, highest level of Jannah. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it a name. He also gives it a description. Sometimes the reward is so great that Jannah has no name. It cannot be given a description. So the only thing that God says is what? فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. The only thing we can tell you is, enter my Jannah. فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Now, being pleased with the decree of Allah is important for our spiritual growth. It's important for tranquility in life. It's important for us to be able to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the questions that the mu'mineen ask is, how can I know what God has decreed for me? Because if I know what God has decreed for me, then I'm going to strive for it. And if I know that this is not in my nasib, then I'm not going to strive for it. I'm going to save my effort. Right? How can I know that? Can I know that by performing an istikhara before every task that I do? Not necessarily. Because sometimes when you perform an istikhara, the interpretation that you give to the verse is not a correct interpretation. We're not infallibles. And sometimes when you perform an istikhara, and Shaheed Mutahhari talks about it, and I'll just say it very briefly, he says there's a difference between doing istikhara and tafa'ul. Istikhara is not a way to foretell the future. That is called tafa'ul. And the Ahlul Bayt tell us, do not do tafa'ul with the Qur'an. Don't try to see the future. Is it good for me? Is it bad for me with the Qur'an? Then what is istikhara? Istikhara means to use the Qur'an in a moment of confusion where you're not able to make a decision despite your effort, despite your investigation, despite your consultation. You are confused. You tell the Qur'an, help me in making the decision. You're not looking at the future and asking the Qur'an, is it going to be good in the future? لا تتفأل بالقرآن. So by doing istikhara, sometimes we can't know. Then how do I know what God has decreed for me and what God has not decreed for me? The scholars tell us, when you achieve that thing, it is then when you know that God has decreed it for you. And if you don't achieve that thing, it is then when you know that God has not decreed it for you. And up until that time, it is effort and struggle and hard work and working in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me share with you an example from the life of our fifth Imam, Al-Imam Al-Baqir, alayhi afdalu salati wa salam. Because we don't have access to Lawh-e Mahfuz, where everything ordained has been written in there. The only time we find out is when it happens in real life. Yes. few companions had gone to visit the Imam, and they saw the Imam was very anxious. His son, a young child, was sick. And the Imam was making dua for him. The Imam was worried for him. They say the Imam showed some type of perplexity on his face. Maybe the Imam would go in the room, come out of the room, call the doctor, give the medicine. Yes. They said we were waiting outside. And he went inside. And suddenly we heard the ladies crying. And the voice of grief came from the house. And even before that had happened, we said to each other, if this son is going to pass away, then we're going to see a lot of displeasure on the face of the Imam. He is not going to be able to handle this, if this is his case, when his son is only sick. So they said when the Imam came out, after the son had passed away, he came out with a very calm face. He was very much collected. He almost had a smile on his face. And he was very tranquil. When he sat down over there, we say to him, Yabna Rasulillah, we don't understand your actions. When your son was sick, you were so worried for him. When your son passed away, you're so tranquil and very calm and collected. The Imam said, before he passed away, the Imam was teaching them, we did not know what God has finally decreed for him. So we do tadarru', we are humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when he passed away, we know what God has decreed for him. We are pleased, radhi, with what God has decreed, and tasliman li amri, we submit to his command. So we don't know what God has decreed for us until it happens in our lives, or it doesn't happen in our lives, and up until then, it is hard work and effort in the way of God, right? And when you look at the state of the Imam, you wonder to yourself, how can we also develop a state like the state of the Imam? And what I want to do in the time that's left is share with you two simple changes that we can make in our lives. The first one, a change in our thinking. And the second one, a change in our behavior. Okay. The first one now. A change in our thinking. We have to change how we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to change how we think about the role of God in our lives. And we have to give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the role that God should have in our lives. One of the names of God is that He is Al-Hakim. He is wise. And everything that He does is with wisdom. Another name of God is Al-Alim. He is all-knowledgeable. And everything He does is on the basis of knowledge. The Quran wants us to take these two titles of God and stamp it onto our hearts. Accept it in our hearts. Live it in our lives. In the Quran, Al-Hakim, this title of God, appears anywhere between 35 to 40 times. Al-Alim appears anywhere between 30 to 35 times. That's how important it is to the Quran for a believer to accept the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, all of us, as we are growing up, God gives us experiences in life where we recognize the hikmah of God. Each and every one of you has a story to tell. And God wants you to remember that moment of your life where you wanted something, and you prayed hard to God, and you didn't get it, and you were upset with God, and then later you got something that was even better than what you wanted, and then you came to realize there is hikmah in what He wants. Sometimes there is no hikmah in what I want. Because God wanted you to learn that He is wise in His decisions. If you have that story in your life, hold on to that story. God wants you to have it for a reason. When you look around the world of creation, you also see a lot of wisdom in the way God has created things. Why? Because as human beings, when we see somebody who is wise, every action of his has wisdom, then even when we come across an action that we don't understand, we still assume that there is a wisdom in it. You know when you read a textbook, as you go through university, and you have read 200 pages of it, and it made a lot of sense to you, until you were convinced that the author of this textbook has a lot of wisdom, on page 201, you came across a paragraph, and you couldn't understand that paragraph, and you say to yourself what? You say to yourself, you didn't say that, oh, the author doesn't know what he's talking about. You said, I don't understand what the author is talking about. Yes? And you kept on reading that book, and you said, maybe when I get to page 235, that thing on page 200 will make sense to me. And that's how we have to be in life as well. Now that you know that your Lord has wisdom, and every action of his is guided by wisdom, when you come across something in your life that you don't understand, be patient and keep on reading the book of your life. You'll come across a time when you will understand why God has chosen that for you in your life. We have to be able to put our trust in God. We have to be able to nurture that relationship with God. And we have to, there has to come a point in our lives where I say to myself, I want God to make the decisions in my life, and I am okay with every decision that he makes for me. So sixth imam, one day was seated and somebody entered into his presence, and this person looked very sad. The imam said, so-and-so, what has happened to you? The man said, Yabna Rasulillah, there has been a birth in my house. A child was born. So usually when a child is born, it's a source of joy and celebration. He said, no, Yabna Rasulillah, the child that was born is a girl. The Prophet of Allah, he kept Lady Fatima on his laps. He would stand up when she would enter the house. He would make her sit where he used to sit. She was a young child. He would kiss her to show how important girls are in the society. Despite all that effort, during the time of the sixth imam, there were still some people who were lost in Jahiliyyah. And maybe even today. Yes? So now the imam started to ask him a question. You take this question and apply it to every part of your life. The imam said to him, if ever there came a situation where God turned to you and said, in this particular issue, either you make a decision of what needs to happen, or I make the decision for you, which is it going to be? What would you say? Would you say, I want to make that decision? Or would you say, God, I trust you to make that decision? The man said, Yabna Rasulillah, nobody would dare to say that I want to make that decision because I know better than God. God should make that decision for me. The imam said to him, then God has made a decision for you. Why are you sad about it? So you got that job or you didn't get it. Why are you sad? God has made the decision for you. You wanted that university. You didn't get it. You tried hard. You worked for it. You have to work for it. But when you didn't get it, why are you sad? God has made a decision for you. The first thing that we need to change is we need to change our thinking. The second thing that we need to change is we need to change our behavior a little bit. Okay? We should not get used to a life of comfort and luxury, even if we're able to afford it. A little bit of hardship in life is good for us. A little bit of struggle in life is good for us. Now please don't walk away today saying, today the Mawlana said, that we're not supposed to have any comfort in life. We already spoke about that on day one. So put that in context. Yes. But having a little bit of struggle in life is good. I don't have to spoil myself just because I can afford it, or because they say they can finance it for me, or because I can put it on the credit card and I only have to make minimum payments. You know, one day the first imam was walking in the bazaar of Kufa, Khalif of the Muslimin, and the meat seller saw the imam, the butcher saw the imam, said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I've got fresh meat that I want to give to you today." The imam said to him, "Oh, so-and-so, I don't have money today." The Khalif of the Muslimin, he said, "I don't have money today." The man said, "Don't worry, buy now, pay later." It's not a new gimmick. It was there at that time as well. No. The imam turned to him and said, "It is better that I owe my stomach than I owe you." Yeah? Yeah. So, we should not always spoil ourselves. A little bit of hardship is good. When you come across a little bit of hardship, accept it. Just giving you an example. You go for ziyarah. You land there. Sometimes this will happen. The hotel was not to your standards. The transportation was not to your standards. At the airport, you had to wait for a long time. Right? Maybe you got to a place and they say, "That's it. You've got to walk from here." Don't complain. Say, "Alhamdulillah." Say, "Oh Allah, thank you, because it seems to me that you are preparing me for something greater in life. I accept it." Even when we raise our children, we shouldn't spoil our children too much. They should never start thinking of privileges as rights. Nowadays, children think of privileges as rights. That this is how it's supposed to be. No. You're not doing them a favor by raising them always in comfort and luxury and lavishness. Now again, please, don't take this and go home and take it really hard on your family and say, "That's it, from now on." No. Like, put that in context, right? But you know, we're not making them a favor, we're not doing them a favor when we give them everything they want, whenever they want it, however they want it, because I can afford to do it. You never know what God has for your children in the future. Just because you can do it today doesn't mean you can do it 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. You don't know what those children have to face after you've passed away. Yes. Even if you leave them with a lot of money, somebody can easily come and take that away from him. But if you teach them to be resilient and you leave them with a message of perseverance and endurance, that's something that you can be sure will probably stay with them until the end of their lives. Right? That's the best gift that you can give to your children, right? So as we're raising our children, a little bit of hardship is okay. Right? Then when they grow up and they face hardship in life and they've got the resilience in their character, they don't make a big deal about small things. Small things do not test their faith. Right? So I just want to end by sharing an example from the life of the Prophet of Allah and Lady Fatima alayhima afdalu salati wa salam. It is mentioned in the tafsir of Al-Tha'labi from the sixth holy imam, and also another tafsir from Jabir al-Ansari, both of whom have narrated, رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فاطمة. One day the Prophet of Allah saw Fatima. وعليها كساء من أجلة الإبل. And she was sitting on a very coarse carpet. Very harsh carpet. وهي تطحن بيدها. And she was grinding the mill, the two stones, with one hand. وترضع ولدها. And she was also giving milk in the other hand to her child. When the Prophet of Allah saw his own daughter in that state of hardship and difficulty and struggling, فدمعت عينا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The tears, the eyes of the Prophet started to flow with tears. فقال, then he said, يا بنتاه تعجلي مرارة الدنيا بحلاوة الآخرة. My dear daughter, the Prophet of Allah was the Imam of the community at that time, the leader of the Muslims. If he wanted, he could have provided anything to his daughter. He did not have to allow Lady Fatima to be in that state. So what did he do? Did he spoil her? Did he say, oh, we're going to change your life around? The one thing he said to her is, oh Fatima, acquire the sweetness of the Akhirah by accepting the bitterness of this world. This hardship that you go through in life, for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give you joy and sweetness in the Akhirah. So what did Lady Fatima say? The one who is struggling, the one who is working hard. Ya Rasulallah, Alhamdulillahi ala ni'mahi wa shukru lillahi ala ala'ih. Praise belongs to Allah for every blessing of His, and I'm grateful to Him for every thing that He has given me. It was at that moment that the verse of the Quran was revealed, وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Your God is going to give you so much until you are going to be pleased with God. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. It is the last night on which you remember the masa'ib of Lady Fatima. So tonight, let's take our hearts earnestly and sincerely to the city of Medina. And tonight, imagine yourself near the darih of the Holy Prophet. Imagine yourself calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Lady Fatima. Let us open our hearts tonight. Let us raise our voices tonight. Let us turn our attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And join me in doing tawassul. Ya Fatima al-Zahra, ya bint Muhammad, أيتها البتول يا قرة عين الرسول يا سيدتنا ومولاتنا إنا توجهنا واستشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيهة عند الله اشفعي لنا. One more time. يا وجيهة Over the last few nights, you heard about the hardships and difficulties that befell Lady Fatima after the passing away of the Prophet of Allah. She was a lady of strong character. She was a lady who persevered. And she loved the Prophet of Allah. Towards the end of the Prophet's life, one day the Prophet of Allah whispered something into her ear, and Lady Fatima started to cry. And the Prophet of Allah whispered something else in her ear, and she started to smile. And somebody said to her, O Fatima, what did the Prophet of Allah say to you? And she said, I will tell you once he passes away. And she told this person later that the Prophet of Allah, the first time he whispered in my ear, he said to me, O Fatima, soon I shall be leaving you,
and I'm going to be returning to Allah. So I started to cry. But then he said to me, O Fatima, the first one to join me from my family is going to be you, my daughter. And so I started to smile. You heard about the masaib of Bibi, how she went from door to door. You heard how she stood behind the door. You heard about how she was between the door and the wall. You heard about the nail that went into the Bibi's body. You heard about how she fell to the ground. You heard how she saw Ali being dragged out of her house. And then you heard that Bibi went to the court and said, Khallu Sabila, return him back. But after a while, there came a time when Bibi called Amirul Mu'mineen and she said to him, Oh Ali, I want to do my wasiyah to you. So listen to my wasiyah. And she said many things to him, but let me tell you of a few things. The Lady Fatima says to Amirul Mu'mineen, she says to him, Oh Ali, when you take my body out of the house, make sure it comes out in a tabut, because I do not want anybody to see the shape of my body. I don't want anybody to be able to see my body. This was Bibi. Even after she passed away, she was concerned about her hijab. And then she said to him, Oh Ali, I ask you to marry Umama because she loves my children Hassan and Hussein the way I love my children Hassan and Hussein. Oh Ali, make sure that nobody screams or shouts at them, and to the other children as well, because they are now becoming like orphans. They are going to be losing me after they lost their grandfather, Rasulullah. And then she said to him, Oh Ali, I ask you that when you are shrouding my body, when you are washing my body, she said to him, Oh Ali, غسلني بالليل وكفني بالليل ودفني بالليل. Wash my body in the night, shroud me in the night, and bury me in the night. And I don't want those others to come and be part of my funeral. And then she said to him, Oh Ali, I ask you that after I pass away, that you come to my grave and you recite Quran on my grave, because you know how much I like to hear your voice and how much I like to hear the Qur'an. So recite Qur'an upon my grave. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen, he did his wudu and he went to Masjid al-Nabi. Lady Fatima said to Asma bint Umays, bring me a little bit of water. She washed Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn. She dressed them, she put clothes on them, and she said, go to the masjid and join your father over there. And she took care of the other children as well. And then she said, bring me some water. She performed her wudu, she washed herself. And then she said to Asma bint Umays, I'm going into my mihrab, and I'm going to be reciting the Quran until the time of Adhan. If it becomes silent at the time of Adhan, call out to me. If I respond to you, then I am still alive. But if I do not respond to you, then I have passed away. So Bibi was reciting the Quran. After a while, Asma says, there was silence coming from the mihrab. And the muezzin said, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So I went to the mihrab and I called out to Lady Fatima and I said, Mawlati ya Fatima, ya Sayyidati ya Fatima, يا بنت رسول الله يا بنت خير خلق الله. But she did not answer. I tried to move her body, but there was no response. So I called out to her, Wa Fatima, Wa Sayyidata. After a while, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein, they came into the house. They said, O Asma, Aina Ummuna Fatima? Where is our mother Fatima? She said to them, she is resting in the corner. They say to her, whenever our mother sees us, whenever she sees our face, she forgets her pain and injury. Let us go and see her. So they went to Lady Fatima. Imam al-Hassan on the right, he calls out to his mother, Ya Ummah, kallimini, talk to me. Imam al-Hussein, he calls out to his mother and says, Ya Ummah, my heart is breaking. Wa Fatima. But they do not get a response from the body. So they go back to the messenger and they say to Amir al-Mu'mineen, Oh, our dear father, our mother has passed away. The narrator says, when Amir al-Mu'mineen heard this, he fell to the ground and he called out to her. And then he stood up and he had to hold himself on the wall as he was walking back to the house. On that night, he washed her body, he shrouded her body, and then he went to bury her body. How did he wash her body? How was he able to shroud it? What did he see? How could he bear what he saw on the body of Fatima? They carried her body and they buried it somewhere in the city of Medina. But then the narrator says, after Amir al-Mu'mineen had buried Lady Fatima, he sat on her body, he sat on her grave, and he called out to Rasulullah, and he said, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah anni. My salams be upon you, O Prophet of Allah. Wassalamu alayki an ibnatik. And may the salams of your daughter be upon you. She has now joined you. And the Imam said, فَقَدْ اسْتُرْجِعَتِ الْوَدِيعَةِ وَأُخِذَتِ الرَّهِينَةِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ I am returning your amana back to you. Meaning you can ask her whatever has happened to her. But what about the state of Ali? أَمَّ حُزْنِي فَسَرْمَتْ As for my grief, it is going to be for a long time. وَأَمَّ لَيْلِي فَمُسَهَّتْ As for my night, they're going to be spent sleepless. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا آلَ مُحَمَّدٍ أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. O Allah, we pray to you for the sake of Lady Fatima. Ya Allah, bi Fatimata wa abiha wa ba'liha wa baniha. O Allah, for the sake of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, accept our efforts and our aza for Lady Fatima. O Allah, we pray to you to accept all of our good deeds. O Allah, we pray to you to forgive all of our sins. O Allah, we pray to you to keep us away from committing sins. O Allah, we pray to you to give us the tawfiq to serve you. O Allah, we pray to you for all those who are sick and suffering. For the sake of Lady Fatima, grant them all patience and a complete and a quick recovery. Ya Allah, we pray to you for our marhumin. Shower them on this night with your rahmah and your maghfirah. O Allah, we pray to you for all those who are suffering around the world, especially our Muslim brothers and sisters, especially in Burma, in Nigeria, in Palestine, in Yemen, in Iraq and Afghanistan, in Bahrain and Saudi Arabia, and other parts of the world, Ya Allah, wherever they are suffering. O Allah, alleviate their suffering. Remove the oppression and tyranny from their lands. O Allah, return peace and harmony back to their lands. O Allah, we pray to you to hasten the reappearance of the 12th Imam. Ya Hussein. Ya Hussein.